Thank you, Mr. Patchinger, and a good afternoon to you all. We're going to start by opening right up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Still in Matthew, turn a page, Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. When he arose, he took the young child, and this is speaking of Joseph, and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Still in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17, Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Now, chapter 2, verse 23, And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Are you starting to notice a pattern? If not, you have time to go out to the restroom, splash a little cold water on your face. Because the pattern seems to be there's an awful lot of prophecies that are being fulfilled in Christ's life. Variations of the phrase spoken by the prophet and written by the prophet occur a total of 42 times in the Gospels alone. And that's not including the rest of the New Testament. It happens a lot. And as we approach Passover, one particular group of prophecies come into very sharp focus. And we're going to turn to Luke 18, verse 31. To see that. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. This is his last trip to Jerusalem for the Passover, and all things written by the prophets concerning himself would be fulfilled. Continuing in verse 32, For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they, his disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. This was prophecy of his last days. This was exceedingly important because he says these last days are going to fulfill all that's been written about the Son of Man. Last week, Mr. Johnson's sermon focused on the last week of Jesus' life as a human. Today, I'm going to sharpen that focus. We're going to drill down to the events of the last day of Jesus' life. And the way we're going to do this is we're going to look at many prophecies about the Messiah, and we're going to see how those were fulfilled in Jesus' last day of human life. And why are we going to do this? We're getting ready for the Passover. As we get closer to the Passover, it's important to have a deep understanding of the significance of the events that are recorded here, preserved for our benefit, to see God's hand in these events and to deepen our trust that he works things out, even seemingly bad things, in the way that is just right for his ultimate purpose. There's going to be a lot of scriptures. This is more like a Bible study than it is a standard sermon with two or three or four or five or nine points. So we're going to have to go fast. I hate to say this. I prepared a nice little handout for you. The only problem is that I didn't get it finished until about 10:30 this morning, and my printer at home is not robust enough to print off 40 copies of this. So what I plan to do, since you otherwise may get cramps in your hand if you try to do the standard, I'm going to take notes, I'm going to flip to every scripture, and I'm going to read along with them. If you email me at my Gmail address, I will send you back a copy of it, and I will print out copies and bring them next week. So, sorry they're not here today. As someone wisely pointed out, well, you know, Staples and places like that have printing facilities. Yes, they do. And I didn't think of it. So, my apologies. So, give you several options of how to deal with this sermon. You can do it the standard way. You can try to write everything down and then flip to the verses and read along with me. Another option, if you so choose, is just write down the verses and listen to me read them. Another option is you just listen and take what notes you can and then pick it up from the webcast and the notes. Whatever works. The important thing is that you hear the words of the prophecy and hear their fulfillment. And I have to apologize in advance if I'm going to cover as much of this as possible, and no guarantee I'm going to get through it all. I'm going to have to move a little fast, so I can't really wait, 45 seconds for everybody to get to the scriptures. Right. Fair warning, buckle your seatbelts, because we're about to take off. Prophecy number one. The serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but her seed would bruise the serpent's head. We're going back to the beginning for this prophecy. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and this is after the disobedience and as it's often referred to as the fall of mankind, because you've done this, you, the serpent, are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So ladies, if you don't like snakes, this may be why. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his feet. Okay, now a bruise on the foot of the seed of the woman, okay, that hurts a bit. Getting smacked on the head, that's big time hurt. Prophecy going back to the beginning. It is fulfilled. Turn with me to John 12, verses 27 through 33. John 12, 27 through 33. Jesus is speaking, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. And another said, "An angel has spoken to him." They didn't understand it. But Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now he did not speak this on his last day, but he's referring to his last day, when the head of the serpent is going to be hit very, very hard. And it was fulfilled in the way that he died and in his death. Prophecy number two. The Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And we're going to find that in Daniel 9, verse 26, the first part of 26. So I've got it written as Daniel 9, 26a. Daniel 9, Daniel 9:26a. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Now this is pulled right out of the 70 weeks prophecy. But it's about the Messiah, and he will be cut off, but not for himself. This is fulfilled, in, as we will find in John 11, 50 through 52. John 11, verses 50 through 52. We've got one who is speaking to the high priest. He said, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish?" Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So here we have Messiah is going to be cut off, but not for him. It's not because of what he did. It's for the nation. It's for all the children of God who were scattered off. Prophecy number 3. We're going to find that many of these prophecies come in the Psalms. David was given amazing revelations that he recorded in his Psalms. And many of the Psalms are prophetic of the Messiah. So this is a prophecy by David that Jesus would be betrayed by one who is close to him. We're going to turn to Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9, which says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." That's the prophecy. It's fulfilled, we'll find, in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're going to read verses 14 and 16. Matthew 26, 14 and 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." We'll also turn to John 13, verses 21 through 27. John 13, 21 through 27. As John expands on what Judas did. John 13, 21 through 27. This is during the Last Supper. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in heart and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked to one another, perplexed about whom he spoke." One of his friends, the 12, with whom he gathered for his last meal, his last instruction, and his final prayer for them. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him," we believe this is John, John's referring to himself, "to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" One close to him, a friend, one who shared his bread, was prophesied to betray him, and it was fulfilled on his last day. Prophecy number 4. Even the price of his betrayal was prophesied. Zechariah 11 and verse 12 is the prophecy. Zechariah 11 and verse 12. "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver." This is a prophecy about false shepherds that begin in verse 4. It talks about the people who were supposed to be caring for the congregations, but they turn. And the wages were 30 pieces of silver. Now, for sake of time, we'll just jot down Matthew 26, verse 15, because we just read that, where in chapter 26, 14 through 16, in verse 15, the wages of 30 pieces of silver were counted out by the high priest. Prophecy fulfilled last day. Prophecy number 5. Zechariah prophesied what would be done with the betrayal money. Back to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 13. Zechariah 11, verse 13. And the Lord said to me, well, let's back up and read verse 12, because that provides our context. The end of the verse of 12 says, so they weighed out from my wages 30 pieces of silver, verse 13, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 7. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 7. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. It's your business. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they're the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Prophecy fulfilled. Sixth prophecy. He would be forsaken by his disciples. Back to Zechariah, we're going to go to Zechariah 13, verse 7 for the prophecy. Zechariah 13, verse 7. I could have saved a lot of time by printing all these scriptures out and just reading them rather than flipping back and forth, but you see the tartan tie. As a Scottish guy, I can't waste paper like that, so here we go. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. The sheep would be scattered. That's the prophecy. We find the fulfillment. Mark 14. We'll read verse 43. Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, this is Jesus' arrest, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now verse 46. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. Verse 48 through 50. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. And if you want to keep reading into verse 51, there's the little odd incident about an unnamed individual who was only wrapped in sort of a cloth thrown around himself. Don't ask me to explain why that was, but they grabbed the cloth and he had to run away naked. But he was one who also fled. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. It was fulfilled. Prophecy number 7. In the Psalms, David prophesied that false witnesses would testify against the Messiah. We'll find that in Psalm 35, verse 11. Psalm 35, verse 11. New King James reads this way: fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. The King James itself says false witness. And quite a number of other translations use either false witness or malicious witness or untruthful witness. That's the prophecy. So those are varying English translations of the Hebrew word that in the New King James they chose to put fierce, whereas in 1611 they said false in the Old King James. It's fulfilled. Mark 14, verses 55 through 58. Mark 14, 55 through 58. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies didn't agree. You guys can't even get your story straight. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another without hands.'" 59. But even their testimony didn't agree. But it was false. It was malicious. It was fierce, directed at one who was innocent. Prophecy number 8. Jesus would not make an effort to defend himself at his trial. We'll find that prophecy in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. The prophecy, he would not defend himself. Fulfillment of that prophecy. We'll turn to Matthew 26, read verses 62 to 63. Matthew 26, 62 to 63. At this stage, he's before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You said." There are some little words in italics in the New King James that says, "It is as you said." The italics aren't really there in the Greek. So if we were to paraphrase, Jesus is essentially saying, "You said it, not me." He's not defending himself. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." We're also going to read in connection with this fulfillment of this prophecy that he would not defend himself, Matthew 27. Verses 11 through 14. Matthew 27, verses 11 through 14. Now he's no longer in front of the Sanhedrin. He's now before the Roman governor, Pilate. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said," once again, New King James, italics. Let's leave off the italics. So what did Jesus say? "You said," In other words, those are your words. He's not defending himself. He's not answering the question. He said, you're the one who's saying that. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. The prophecy that he would not defend himself at his trial was fulfilled. Prophecy number 9. We'll find it again in the Psalms. David prophesied the shame and dishonor that Jesus would suffer, being condemned just like a criminal. Being condemned as a criminal. We'll find that in Psalm 69, verse 9, and then we'll continue reading in verses 19 through 20. So that's Psalm 69, verse 9, and 19 through 20. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And now we're going to turn to the fulfillment, verses 19 through 20, continuing here in Psalm 69. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. The prophecy of shame and dishonor and being condemned. We'll find the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 26. By the way, when I give you fulfillment, I'm only giving you just some of the minimum. There are parallel scriptures in some of the other gospels for all of these. So I'm not trying to be absolutely comprehensive here. But the point is to see that when the prophecy is spoken, it was fulfilled on his last day. So many of these prophecies about his last day. Matthew 26 and verse 55. Then we'll also read verses 65 through 66. So Matthew 26, 55. This is at the time of his arrest. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. So here's a time of his arrest. Now verses 65 through 66. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you've heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. He's going to be condemned like a criminal. He was arrested like a robber. And he was none of those things. But it was prophesied to be. And so it was fulfilled on the last day of his life. Prophecy number 10. This is kind of central to the whole point of what we're doing here. That Jesus would be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. We'll find that in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. I don't know about you, but when I started putting all of this together, I marveled at the intricacy of the prophecies and their fulfillment. And it just made me amazed at God's hand in doing the things that occurred that were recorded for us. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now we've been in this verse once before, but here is the point. He's the sheep being slaughtered, and he's actually being sacrificed as the Passover Lamb of God. The fulfillment and how that is played out we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Here Paul is instructing the Corinthians on proper observance of the days of unleavened bread, which are all part and parcel of the Passover and days of unleavened bread season. And he reads, "Therefore purge out the old lump, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Peter makes a similar point in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. As Peter writes, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For indeed, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So the prophecy, Passover lamb sacrificed for us, is fulfilled. The Gospels and the epistles to the churches help us to see that Christ's sacrifice was our Passover lamb. Prophecy number 11. The Messiah would be crucified as the sin offering for the world. He's going to be crucified as the sin offering for the world. We're back to the book of Isaiah. So at times we do a little bit of overlapping here because some of these prophetic scriptures cover so many points. But we're going back to Isaiah 53. We'll read verses 4 through 6 and then verses 10 through 11. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He bore the sin of us all. Verses 10 through 11, still in Isaiah chapter 53. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you made his soul an offering for sin," he was to be an offering for sin, "he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his hand and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He had to bear the iniquities of us all. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24 for our fulfillment. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Echoing the very words of Isaiah chapter 53, the fulfillment of Jesus being crucified for the sin offering of the world. Prophecy number 12. Isaiah prophesied the scourging and mocking the Messiah would suffer. We find that in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. So many of the prophecies of Isaiah deal with the coming Messiah, and not just the Messiah who's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but a Messiah who would come and would suffer. And the Jews did not often understand that aspect of their Messiah. They just didn't seem to get it. And Jesus even had trouble explaining it to so many of those who followed him. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He was going to be mocked. He was going to suffer physically. And as we know, that certainly was fulfilled. For the fulfillment, turn or listen to Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 31. That's Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31. Sure, I'm in the right chapter. Then he released Barabbas, he at this point being Pilate to them. He released Barabbas to them, who was a criminal. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. It was fulfilled, the scourging and mocking that was prophesied. Prophecy number 13. Both Isaiah and David prophesied that Jesus' body would be mutilated. So we're going to go first to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was going to suffer. Now to Psalm 22 and verse 17. Psalm 22, verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look on me and they look and stare at me. He was going to be mutilated. It was not going to be an easy death. And we know that certainly was fulfilled. For our fulfillment scriptures, let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 26. Matthew 27, 26. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We've read that before, but the idea of scourging warrants a little bit of explanation. Scourging was frequently done with a whip that had little bits of either bone or metal tied at the various ends. And the whip was used on a bare back to literally lay open the skin of the back. Scourging doesn't sound all that bad when you just hear the word, but the visual imprint of being beaten and having the back just laid into raw meat over and over again, as some nasty Roman soldier kept opening the wounds and lashing the back. This was most unpleasant, and it mutilated his back, but it was prophesied. For another quick scripture about this, for the fulfillment, John 19 and verse 1. John 19, verse 1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It's quite clear. He underwent terrible mutilation before his death. But it was prophesied so to be, and it was fulfilled on his last day. Prophecy number 14, he was numbered among lawbreakers. He was numbered among lawbreakers. Isaiah 53 and verse 12, this will sound familiar. We've been in this general vicinity before. But Isaiah 53 and verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So being numbered among the transgressors, fulfilled in Luke 23, verses 32 and 33. Luke 23, verses 32 through 33. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, we'll pick it up in verse 32. And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, on one on the right hand and one on the left. So he's plopped right in the middle of two criminals. So what would everybody who sees the sight think? Here's just one more criminal. But it fulfilled the prophecy. He would be numbered among the lawbreakers. Number 15. We're not getting close to the end, but we're getting close to my end. So I'm going to leave you to do a little bit of homework on your own. Prophecy number 15. David prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. We'll find that in Psalm 22, verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. It's amazing that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified. But on his last day, as we know, this most surely was fulfilled. Mark 15, verse 25. Mark 15, verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Crucifixion in Roman times was a very gruesome way to put people to death. There's no need to go into all of the details, but it's clear that being nailed to some type of a stake, with nails driven through your flesh to hang there until you die, was a gruesome death. John chapter 20, verses 20 through 20, or 25 through 27. This is picking up after Jesus' death and resurrection, but it points to how this was fulfilled at his death. John chapter 20, verses 25 through 27. So he has been resurrected, and now he's showing up in the middle of a closed room where the disciples were gathered. And it startled them. And it would me too. And probably all of us if he showed up in a closed room and we're not expecting him, because we're not even sure, is he dead? We saw him die. We've had stories that he's alive, but he's been dead for 3 days. How could that be? When he had said this, or let's just go ahead and read 19. Then the same evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. or peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So we know that he had joined them, and we're going to continue in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, here he is again, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Then Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Can you imagine the quiver in Thomas's voice after he had done this? But it points out the fulfillment of the prophecy that his hands and his feet would be pierced. There are more. I'm going to give you just a quick rundown. I'm not going to give you the verses because I'm going to ask you to do your own homework. But as a foretaste of what you can look forward to as you look to additional prophecies and how they are fulfilled, here are some of the prophecies. David prophesied the parting of his garments. David prophesied that he would be given vinegar to drink. David prophesied that many would be watching Jesus during the crucifixion, standing afar. Among those who would be at Jesus, or would be Jesus' family and friends who would be at a distance, also from David in the Psalms. David prophesied that some of the observers would shake their heads at him. David prophesied the words of his reproachers that would be spoken to him. Isaiah prophesied that he would make intercession for sinners. David prophesied the thoughts of Jesus at the height of his suffering. Zechariah prophesied his body would be pierced with a spear. David prophesied that Jesus would commit his spirit to God. David prophesied that as no bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken, none of his bones would be broken. And Isaiah prophesied his burial in the tomb of a rich man. So many prophecies fulfilled in his last day on the earth. The point of going through this is to help you recognize, as you prepare for the Passover and read about Jesus' last day, the gospel accounts of his final days are not just a series of random events. It's not just things that just happened. Nor was it a tragedy that just unfolded that neither Jesus nor the Father was able to stop. You know, some people of the worldly churches would just think, if only Jesus hadn't been killed, think of all the good he could do. That's such misguided thinking, because it's unaware of all the good he did by his suffering and his death as our Passover lamb. These events weren't random. They were intricately orchestrated from heaven. They were prophesied hundreds of years before they happened. And the capstone of all this is our last scripture, Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Now the context is this is referring to people who follow a false civil military leader at the end time. But in the midst of this verse is what we're going to focus. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These events that we looked at, these events we read about as we get close to the Passover, they were planned long in advance. The prophecies may have come hundreds of years before his death, but the plan came thousands of years before his death. This was God's plan, the plan of the God family to rescue mankind from the sentence of death for our past rebellion, what we refer to as sin, rebellion against the law of God. This was the plan to develop children fit to be born into the God family. Please keep these events in mind as you read and prepare for the Passover. This was not random. This was orchestrated. This was the hand of God taking terrible events and working them out for his ultimate purpose. And he can do the same for us. May you have fruitful preparation for Passover.